hoped to be able to gather together in person this morning, but as you all know, our governor has signed a stay-at-home order requiring that we temporarily change the way we do things, so we temporarily will. And just want to thank the guys that shared the last couple of services, Pastor Rosaire and one of our elders, Ron Miller. Such a blessing to hear how the Holy Spirit is working through this body, working through these men and what he would say to us through them. And we certainly, one of the things we practice here in our discipleship is discipling those that have different gifts and giving them the opportunity to use the gift of teaching. And that certainly was a blessing to me to be able to hear them. So this morning we're going to resume our study in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, as I do think it's healthy to continue on as we were in as many ways as possible and not get overly consumed in the world's current obsession. But before I do, I want to talk about a couple of things. First, how grateful I am for all of you, both to those of you that have been with us since we planted this church here in Old Town, those of you that have joined us along the journey, and those that have discovered us as a result of having to go to all online services. Being a church plant, many of us have not grown up in church, and there's different levels of maturity. We were right in the middle of a big building project when all this began, and there's been a great deal of concern about finances. But you guys have been absolutely incredible. You've gone online, you've mailed in your offerings, both those of you that consider this to be your home church and some of you folks that maybe have only ever watched online. So thank you guys for that. May the Lord bless you and keep you and continue to do the work of this ministry through you. Next, I want to mention and acknowledge that today is Palm Sunday, and certainly prayed about and considered, do we continue on in our study in John where we left off or dive into that? Palm Sunday is certainly very important. It is the Sunday before Jesus was crucified on the cross. It's also the day that we celebrate and remember our Savior riding in Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Jesus' purpose and riding in Jerusalem was to make public his claim to be the Messiah, to be the King of Israel in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we read about the fulfillment of that prophecy in all four of the Gospels. It's one of the few things that are included in each of the Gospels. In Luke chapter 19, we read that as Jesus drew near to the city, as Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So this is the Passion Week, the week leading up to Easter, the week that we remember the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I picture in my mind that celebration as Jesus came into Jerusalem and everyone was rejoicing. And I long to be together again. Think of it, guys. What a celebration it will be when our freedom to gather is restored and we can worship corporately again. I love you guys. I miss you guys. Seeing you face to face. So grateful that we get to do this through social media. So as we resume our study in John chapter 1, I want to remind you again of why John wrote this gospel. Again, this was written after the first three. This was written later in his life when he had mellowed some and all of that. And in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, we read, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the things that we're reading about today, the things that we're reading about in the weeks to come, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So it says that these words are written so that we may believe. And that applies to our non-Christian friends, maybe those that are just finding this for the first time, or your friends and family that you encourage to get into the Word or to read the Gospel of John. It certainly applies to them, but it also applies to us in these times that our faith might be being tested, that we would believe. That we would believe the things that we say we believe, that we would believe the things that are written in this book, and that in these times we would actually grow in our faith. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So God's word, even in a time like this, God's word will not fail, but will accomplish and prosper in the thing for which God sent it. So may his word strengthen our faith and encourage you this morning. Many of you guys have asked, or I've seen different things published about this being the judgment of God. And it was interesting the other day, my wife made just a passing comment after seeing one of those things and saying, I'm not sure this is the judgment of God, that God would seek out the weak or God would seek out the elderly in this way. But I'll tell you, one of the things that I am seeing is dramatic numbers of people questioning why, people questioning how can this be happening, people questioning life. I'm seeing countless numbers of people coming to Jesus, seeking a Savior, seeking peace, and may that be an encouragement to you this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll resume our study in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Father, we are so grateful that we can gather. As Susan said, a church, Lord, a small church, that it's such a blessing for us to be able to get together. And now we find ourselves spread out. But you've given us this medium, Lord, that we can gather together, we can open your word, we can learn, we can hear from you. And Lord, most importantly, we can sing, we can rejoice and glorify your holy name. Lord, that you would receive our praise today, whether we gather in person or gather like this, Lord, that our spirits would be united in you. And Father, we just pray that you do what you said you would do. Lord, that you would encourage us this morning through your word, that these words would cause us and others to believe and to have life eternally in you. So, Father, may you be blessed by our gathering in this way, Lord, but please, Father, speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, John chapter 1, we made it as far as the 18th verse last time. We'll pick up in verse 19, and it says, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not. Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?'" One of the major themes that we see throughout the Gospel of John is obviously the testimony of Jesus Christ. But we see the testimony of others, and we've talked about this a number of times, that in a courtroom, one that gives testimony, it's not just something they say, it's not something that they do. We don't just testify, but we are witnesses. And John here is a witness. You and I, gang, are called to be witnesses. But one that is giving testimony is only valid, is only of any value if they speak the truth of what they saw, the truth of what they've experienced, and the truth of what they know. A testimony is no good if we are wishy-washy, if we blow in the wind like a reed, if we say, well, this could have happened, or perhaps that could have happened. But we testify as to our personal experience and knowledge. And that's something that we see throughout this gospel. Here today we have the testimony of John the Baptist. Further on in the Gospel of John, we'll actually have the testimony of God the Father. We'll hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit speaking of Jesus. And I think today, what swayed me in continuing on with our study in John chapter 1, as opposed to just doing a Palm Sunday message, is the importance of this, that you and I, particularly now in times like this, are called to testify as well, are called not to just witness, but to be witnesses. So as we continue on in verse 23, his response to the question, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. John said, I am not he. He didn't try to gather followers to himself, gather disciples that would follow John. But he said, I'm not he, but I'm just a voice to make straight the way of the Lord, to prepare for him, to point to him. You guys that have been with us throughout our studies know that in these ancient times, when a king or a dignitary or someone of renown were to visit an area, there would be a forerunner, one that would run, literally go before them and prepare the way, that the community or village could smooth the roads and could clean things up. And that's really John's testimony, is I'm not the one. I'm here to point to the one. And this baptism I'm doing, it's a preparation. It's with water. It's to understand that the one that can forgive sins is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Verse 29 says, and the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the next day, John saw Jesus. And as we read this in the Gospel of John, we might assume that this was the first time John the Baptist saw Jesus, or this was the first appearance with the dove coming down. But as we put together the entirety of the scriptures, when we combine the Gospels, we'll see that this was after John baptized Jesus, and actually after the 40 days of temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, and Jesus comes back now to see the baptizing work of John. And John makes this statement as he sees Jesus coming. And to us, we read this, and I think too often just read right over it. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold. Every word in this is important. Behold. Take your attention from every other thing that's competing with it. And speaking of that, I appreciate you guys tuning in this morning. I know we're competing with ultimate fails and pranks and different things online that we're consuming ourselves with. So grateful that you would turn in to hear the word of God. But he says, behold, whatever else you're doing, pay attention to this, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is here. And even that title is not a title we would typically use. It's not, other than maybe Ron Miller referring to me as his little lamb or something like that. We don't even call our children or our loved ones lambs. But understand the significance of the lamb in the time that this was written. In the time of Old Testament sacrifices, a lamb was killed. The blood was spilled. The life was taken out, and the blood was intended to create a covering of sin. And they went through this whole process of very relevant to our time, ritualistic washing for the priests so that they could be in a position of being clean to make a sacrifice on behalf of the people. That they first would have to sacrifice a lamb to cover, not cleanse, not erase, not completely forgive their sins, but cover, because all of this is pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. They would sacrifice a lamb, and then they would do that on behalf of us. But it was all temporary. So when John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," they would have immediately identified this lamb, this one that he was relating as Jesus, as being not just a sacrifice, but the sacrifice. That all of the Old Testament pointed to these sacrifices of the past, again, as just a simple covering of sin, and they all pointed to Jesus. They all pointed to this day. They all pointed to the Lamb of God, who doesn't cover up sin, doesn't hide sin, but he takes it away. What an incredible announcement. What an incredible opportunity for John the Baptist to be the one to proclaim this, to be the forerunner, and to be present on that day as the Lamb of God is presented to the world. Verse 30 says, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he sent me to baptize with water. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Now, that may have sounded confusing to hear. It certainly was confusing in my presentation of it. But he says, "He who was before me." In a physical sense, John the Baptist was actually born, if you know the story, John was physically born before Jesus. But John knew that Jesus was more than just a cousin, was more than just a baby that was born on this earth. But he knew that Jesus was God. And Jesus was therefore eternal, and therefore was here before him. And now he says, "I've seen," and part of this testimony that I'm giving as a witness is that this is actually the Son of God. Again, verse 35, "The next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" So this testimony continues. Look at the things that John the Baptist says about Jesus. And then as we go a little further in this chapter, what each of these men testify, what they each proclaim. It's interesting to me. They all have a similar experience. They're all introduced to the same Savior, but they all point out different things about Jesus. They all have a unique testimony. They all have a unique way in which they came to know Jesus as Savior, as each of us do. You know, it's said that it's not normally until the sixth or seventh time of actually hearing the gospel, and I don't mean just flipping through the radio or catching a video online, but actually having somebody that cares about you present the gospel to you, present the truth of not just your need of a Savior and the consequences of not, but that God sent his Son to die in your place, and he willingly gave his life and was the Lamb of God and spilled his blood, not to cover things up for you, but to forgive things and take them away. That it's not normally until the sixth or seventh time that you hear that you would actually consider that. Or you might confess and admit, you know, I am a sinner and I've done things my way, God, and I've been the Lord of my life or the boss of my life rather than you. And I need to repent of that. And repent is a church word, I guess, not one that we're used to in our everyday vernacular. But it just means to this direction that I'm heading in, I'm going to change direction. This rebellion against God, me running away from God, I'm going to change my mind and my heart about who Jesus is, and I'm going to turn my back from the sin I've been chasing and turn it towards God and run towards Him. So the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, two of the guys that had been with him in his ministry and kind of following him up until this point. Verse 36 says, "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" So he's got these guys with him, and he says, "Hey, look, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. Look to Jesus." In verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek? What are you after? What do you seek?" And that's really a question for all of us. You know, like I said, some of you guys have just stumbled upon us now because we've gone to all online services and you're bored out of your skulls and you're home quarantine. And maybe a friend asked you to turn and check this out. And that's a question that Jesus would ask all of us. What do you seek? Why are you maybe even entertaining yourself with this? Are you just seeking to be entertained? Are you looking for a sign? Are you looking for some personal advantage? What is it that you seek in following the Savior? So he turned, seeing them following. He says to them, "What is it that you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." That's always Jesus' invitation. It's not, "Hey, read about me, go listen to a message about me," but come and see how I actually live this life, who I am. Be my disciple. Come. And they came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. And now it was about the 10th hour. And guys, I encourage you, that's the way discipleship should be. That we don't just write people letters or emails or send them texts, but we invite them to live life alongside of us, to see how a disciple of Jesus lives. And then guess what? You actually have to live it. You know, you can't just be a Sunday morning Christian and forget about it throughout the rest of the week, but you've got to live it. It has to be that you are a witness, not just that you witness, that you talk about Jesus, but that you live as a child of his. So he says, "Come and see." They came and see where he was staying, came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. So the Lamb of God has come. You know, I'm reminded as I read this, you guys remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? Certainly one that stirs up all kinds of questions and controversy, and why would God do such a thing? But in Genesis chapter 22, we have the story of Abraham and Isaac. And actually, I'll just read. I was going to just read one verse out of here, but it's so quiet in here, I feel like I've got some extra time. So Genesis chapter 22, I'll let you turn there. And beginning in verse 2, it says, actually, verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.'" Now, that's cause to start flipping out when we read things like that. "So Abraham rose in the morning." I don't know what your response would have been. I don't know that mine would have been to immediately rise in the morning to saddle my donkey, "and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here, with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So God told me to do this radical thing, to sacrifice my son, go up on top of this mountain, and we're going to go, but he says, we're going to come back, right? And we will come back to you. So Abraham took, verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And I like the actual King James version of verse 8. Abraham answers his son, and he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together in obedience. God will provide himself as the lamb, as the sacrifice. And that is exactly what we see in the scriptures here this morning in John chapter 1, as John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. God has provided himself. Jesus came to be the sacrifice in our place, to not just cover, but to take away our sin. So as we read this in John chapter 1 and in this section starting in verse 35, and we read about these disciples, we know from verse 40 that one of them was Andrew. We don't know definitely the identity of the other. Perhaps it was John himself as we read the details of that. Verse 39 says, now it was about the 10th hour. He nails down even the time. That seems like an eyewitness testimony of things. But we see Andrew has an encounter with Jesus here. And perhaps John, the author of this, is with Jesus here. And he says, come and see. They came, saw where he was staying. They remained with him that day. Verse 40 says, now one of the two who heard John speak, heard the testimony, right, saw the witness of John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. That's an incredible thing about Andrew. Whenever we see him in the scriptures, that's what he's doing. He's bringing someone else to Jesus. We see it, I think, two more times in the Gospel of John alone. But he discovered that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the promised Christ, that he was the Lamb of God, the one sent to take away sins. And the very first thing he does, verse 41, he first found his own brother, Simon. And he says to him, he testifies to him about Jesus. And guys, this is a pattern for us to follow. That, and maybe today is the day. Maybe last Sunday or just recently, in light of everything that's going on, you've recognized that the breath you took this morning is a gift. That there are things in this world that we don't have control over. And that can be very, very scary depending upon who's in control. You know, if it's just me and I'm left to my own wisdom and I'm left to my own resources in times like this, then it's terrifying. If I know that I'm a son of the King and that life is eternal and that he's preparing a place for me right now and that we're going to be okay in this life and in the life to come, and I found Jesus and I have peace that transcends understanding, that can't be anything else but him in a time like this, then the only thing I can do is tell everyone I see. Certainly beginning as Andrew did with my family, you know, that they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then everyone else that I have opportunity to be a witness in front of. So he goes to his own brother, Simon, and he says, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. So you've got Andrew that heard the testimony of John the Baptist, and then he took what he'd heard, and he went to his brother, right? And he was a witness, and he testified of Jesus. So his brother comes to Jesus as a result of the testimony of Andrew and being brought to Jesus by Andrew. Andrew comes to Jesus by the testimony of John the Baptist. And then here we've got an occasion where Jesus goes to Philip directly, right? The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he finds Philip, and he says to him, follow me. Follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, right? Went to somebody else. Guys, this is the day that we live in, the opportunity that we have, even though we have social distancing and we can't gather in person. I mean, some of you guys are sitting in your jammies online all day long talking to people. And this is one of the things that we can do. Ministry has been so weird, trying to do that telephonically and in other ways right now. Well, we see all these different ways that people come to Jesus, right? Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, again, his testimony, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So a little bit different experience, a little bit different testimony of Jesus. Verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So that was not because Nazareth was so bad or Nazareth was such a wicked and evil place, but it's more like Nazareth was like Old Town or Milford, just a small little place. Might seem insignificant to others in the entirety of the world or in comparison to some of the bigger cities. But I'll tell you what else it is Nathanael's looking at Nazareth and saying, can anything good come out of there? That's a prejudice, really. A preconceived idea of the limitations of a place or just the idea of expectations of a place or a person or a thing. We all can have different prejudices. So Nathanael's coming at this. He's told this testimony. Philip, in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So he's got this prejudice he needs to overcome. Particularly those of you that maybe have just discovered this church or other churches online. Maybe you're coming at all this or coming at the church or coming at Jesus with some kind of preconceived prejudice in your mind. Or maybe you had a bad experience growing up, or you've been to church and you got burned by a man or a person or a group of people, and it's created this hostility and this bitterness and this prejudice that needs to be overcome. And that is not too big for God to do. In his response to him, and I love this, verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says to him, come and see. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't say, well, why do you think that about Nazareth? Or where does this prejudice come from? And then get into this bitter debate and this argument and this fight with him. He just says, hey, let me take you to Jesus and you see for yourself. You experience it. You experience him, right? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Meaning, there's nothing phony about this guy. He's not wearing a mask. There's no make-believe or pretend. He admits, I've got these preconceived ideas and these thoughts or these fears or these different ideas are just like a prejudice against Nazareth, or a prejudice against Jesus. Philip says, come and see, and he does. Jesus sees him coming, and he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom indeed there is no deceit. Verse 48, Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." It blows his mind. Now, when we get into the language, we don't know if he literally was out by a river somewhere and sitting under a tree, under a fig tree. Wow, I almost did one of those online fails and dumped my water on myself. Let me calm down here. Or it was also an expression of the time of when someone was meditating and digging into the Word of God. It was said that they were under a fig tree. So it could be either, but he says to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael, having this experience, having come and seen, having set aside his own prejudice and experiencing Jesus, says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Without any of these other distractions or without any of these other things shaping and forming his opinion, when he comes to Jesus, the only conclusion can be, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Spend a whole separate sermon on that. I won't today. I think it's actually a reference out of Daniel chapter 7, or actually Jacob's ladder. And I think the point is Jesus is making as, "I'm the ladder. I'm the ladder between heaven and earth. I'm the bridge between God and man. And you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon me." But I think the point of what I want to share today out of this chapter is that all kinds of different ways we see at the end here that people come to Jesus. Andrew, again, he heard the preaching of John the Baptist. He heard his testimony. And then Peter comes to Jesus because of the witness of his brother Andrew. And then Jesus finds Philip, right? Philip comes to Jesus because of a direct call by Jesus. He says, "Come and follow me." And then Nathanael has all these preconceived ideas and these prejudices, and he overcomes this prejudice, and he goes to Jesus, and he discovers who he truly is. God calls people, God calls us in all kinds of different ways. And as we see from this man, given the opportunity to testify or given the opportunity to be a witness, they each had their own testimonies. And it wasn't just, "I heard this" or "I saw that." That's a hearsay type of thing. That kind of testimony falls down in court and it falls down on the streets. You know, what we need to do is to be prepared, certainly to know Jesus. The best way to know Jesus is from his word, but to go to him directly in an experience forgiveness, experience him being Savior, him being Lord, and then to be a witness and to testify of who he is in our life and how he's changed our life. So that's my question. As all of these guys have presented and given their testimony of Jesus, what is your testimony of Jesus? Because probably in a greater way than ever before in our lifetime, the world is watching, Christian. And the other thing I'll say with that is, regardless of what you think or how much value you place on yourself, and I wish we could zoom right in, your voice, don't do it, your voice matters. Your testimony matters. Your witness matters. Think back in this very chapter when John the Baptist, of all people, John the Baptist is asked about himself. His testimony was what? "I'm just a voice in the wilderness," right? Among all these trees and among this huge forest, I'm just a voice. I'm just one voice, he says. Do you guys remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist when he was asked about him? It's in Luke chapter 7, and you can turn there, you can write this down. Luke chapter 7, verse 28, he says, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." So does your voice matter? Did John the Baptist's voice matter? He says, "I'm just a voice, one in the wilderness." But Jesus says, "For among you, those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." And why? I mean, we have all the Old Testament prophets, but John was the forerunner. John was the one that got to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God," to introduce the Savior to the world. But the rest of that verse in Luke 7, 28, Jesus goes on and he says, "But John the Baptist was the greatest among the prophets, but guess what, gang? He who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." He who is the least, he who is the least among those in the kingdom of God, and who is that talking about? Me, you, us, those in the kingdom of God, greater than John the Baptist. How in the world is that possible? How in the world could we be greater? Certainly greater in this day, greater in opportunity, greater in influence. You think about John the Baptist standing by a riverbank, and we're standing in front of the world on the internet. And he would stand there and those that were interested would come, and even more so today. We live in a lost and hurting world that wants to know why you haven't lost your mind, why you haven't lost your peace. So Jesus is saying, "Hey, listen, it doesn't really matter what you think about yourself or if you think that you're not even a single voice in the wilderness. You're greater than John the Baptist. I've put you in this time, in this place, in this world, right now, so that you could be my voice, so that you could be a witness to the world around you." Greater also in knowledge, in a sense that we know more than John did. Remember when John was in prison and he sends friends out and he says, "Would you go ask Jesus if he really is the one?" You know, we're approaching the Passion Week. We know about the death of Jesus on the cross, the crucifixion. More importantly, we know, which John the Baptist didn't get to see, we know about the resurrection that Jesus has defeated death, and that he truly is, not was, is the Lamb of God. So like John that we read about, and Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel, we are all called to testify of Jesus, that others, as it says in John chapter 20, that others would believe and have life. Now, speaking of that, I have seen what some in the church have been engaging in social media, writing about, and the arguments that you've engaged in. And it is not a message of hope and love, but one of contention and hate. And for some of you, what people see is a testimony of treating the world as your enemy rather than your ministry. So that's the second challenge. First, what is your testimony, church? And then secondly, in this time, and particularly this week as we approach Resurrection Sunday, are you treating the world as your enemy, or are you treating the world as your ministry? And consider, what would the heart of Jesus be on this? I'll give you a little spoiler alert and maybe an answer to that question. In John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So let that be on your heart this week. Let that be on your mind as you pray. And gang, don't see the world as your enemy. This is an opportunity for ministry. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for the reminder of your word and your preordination that we would be in John chapter 1 today in this time. And Lord, I pray for all of the saints and all of the sinners perhaps that are hearing this, Lord, that your promise would be fulfilled, that you would just do what you said you would do, Lord, and not let your word return void and let it accomplish the purpose that you've sent it for. Lord, that we would believe and that we would have life. Those that don't know you, Lord, that they would have life. Those that do, that you would shore up our faith. Lord, like the story in the Gospels, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, that's kind of where some of us are at. That we would believe, that we would know that you are King, that you are in control. Father, bless those that are here and thank you for continuing to provide for the ministry and the needs in this community. Lord, multiply those that are coming in. But Lord, give us opportunity this week to be a witness, to testify, and Lord, to minister to a lost and hurting world. And minister to each other, to encourage each other. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you guys. Miss you. Can't wait to gather again.